but not our normal place in the book of Acts. I want you to get two places, actually, this morning. Acts chapter 5. You can get Acts chapter 5 in one hand, and then Acts chapter 23 in the other hand. The book of Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament. Chapter 5 in one hand, chapter 23 in the other hand. We're going to look at both places as we begin this morning. While you're turning there, we want to thank you, my wife and I. The church provides for us to be able to go to the Bible conference, and we had a very enjoyable time. We got there Monday afternoon, got in for the evening services Monday night, where there were two preachers Monday night. There was also two preachers on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. So that's 10 sermons we got to hear right there. I don't have to study for a long time now because I took notes on every. I got all those outlines. I'm all set for 10 weeks. But that wasn't it. Starting Tuesday morning, they also, from 9:30 to 12:30, had three preachers each morning. And so Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we got to hear 22 sermons in all. And so I can go months now without having to crack the pages of my Bible. I've got all those outlines written down right here. And can just flip open and preach any one of them any time, but we won't do that. But we did have a very enjoyable time. I'll tell you a little bit more about it this evening, but we appreciate the opportunity to go and get refreshed and get challenged and have some good fellowship, and we come back all excited and ready to keep forward. I think we needed that right before July in the tent meeting and Vacation Bible School. We needed that little push right there, so we had a good time there. Come back physically exhausted, but spiritually challenged and ready to go on. So again, we thank you for that. Acts chapter 5 this morning, look if you would down at verse number 34. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 34. Peter and John had been taken captive for preaching the gospel. The Pharisees did not appreciate that. And as they appeared before the council and they had laid many stripes on them, we read in chapter 5 and verse 34, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves, what ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." I want you to notice those last three words that Gamaliel said. Leave these men alone, lest you fight against God. Now look over, if you would, at Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23 and verse number 7. Acts chapter 23 and verse number 7. Paul again standing before the Pharisees and on trial for his faith. The Bible says, "And when he, Paul, had so said," verse 7, "there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided," verse 8. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Verse 9, "Then there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not," here it is, "fight against God." I want to preach to you this morning on fighting against God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that's ours to gather in this place. God, what a wonderful place you've given us to worship. And Father, we know whether it be in here or outside, in the elements of nature, God, your people are the church. And these folks this morning have come to be fed from the Word of God. And Father, I pray you help us to lift up the Bible, that God, in turn, would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him high and holy and exalted as he is. Father, I pray as we consider the topic before us, fighting against God, that, Father, you give us spiritual perception here this morning to identify times and places in our life where we may be guilty of fighting against you. Lord, use your word to speak to our hearts and show us the things that, Father, maybe we don't really want to see or know about ourselves. But, Father, help the Word of God to be a mirror this morning. May your Spirit that dwells in we that are saved, Father, may He do His office work and touch each and every heart and show us what you have us to see. We pray, God, should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and life, Father, they're lost. God, they're strangers and aliens from God, according to the Word of God. I pray, Father, as the message goes forth, that you use your Word to touch their hearts especially. Father, help them to see their need of Jesus Christ for eternal life. Help them today to trust Him as their Savior. For that which you do in our midst today, we will not fail to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Two times in the Bible here in the book of Acts, we've seen this three-letter phrase, fight against God. Now, I recognize in both the passages who it is that's speaking. Neither one were spoken by the Apostle Paul. None of them are spoken by the disciples. Both of these phrases were spoken again by what we would call the enemies of Christ. Back in Acts chapter 5, the one that said those words was Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. Gamaliel, of course, was the Apostle Paul's teacher before his conversion. All that Paul learned about the Jewish law and the law of Moses and all those things, he learned from Gamaliel, a very wise and educated man. Here in Acts chapter 23, you know that those that spoke the words fighting against God were the Pharisees. I don't need to introduce you to the Pharisees. You know all about them. They had religion, but they did not have Jesus Christ. There are many like that today. They have all the trappings and all the adornments and all the outward evidences of religion, but they don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ on the inside. And so though these two phrases are spoken by the enemies of the gospel, and neither one of them are saved, we do find this, that the Bible teaches us it is possible for you and I, for mankind, for people, to fight against God. Fighting against God is foolish. Could you understand that this morning? If you fight against God, who do you think is going to win? I mean, without having to take a show of hands or votes or putting Las Vegas odds, if it was you against God, which one do you think in your natural mind is going to win? Is there anybody who really thinks that they would win in a fight against God? So if that's so obvious, why are so many doing that very same thing? Why are so many today fighting and struggling and wrestling with God when they know they can't be successful and they know they can't win? What is it that motivates us? Fighting against God is foolish. May I also say that fighting against God is futile. Or if they say in the New English language, futile. I'm not sure how you're supposed to pronounce that word. Fighting against God is futile. You're not going to win. You're going to work yourself to death. You're going to beat yourself to death. You're going to struggle and fight and get animosity against God. And in the long run, you're going to be miserable and stubborn and depressed because you're not going to win in a fight against God. Hold your place in Acts if you would. Look back to the book of Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. I know to many of you this will be rudimentary or beginning stuff, but some of us need to look back at this again and see these truths clearly in the Word of God. See what the Bible has to say. We don't need the words of man. We don't need the opinions of man. We don't need the theology of man. We need to know what the Word of God says. And there was one in Isaiah chapter 14, probably the strongest opponent God has ever faced. The strongest enemy God has ever come up against. And may I say, it's not you or me. It's not even another human being. The strongest enemy that God Himself has ever faced is Lucifer, the devil, the archangel, the creation of God that, as you know, rebelled against Him in heaven and tried to get all of the angels and successfully got one-third of the angels to revolt against God in heaven. He fought against God. We read that account here in Isaiah chapter 14. Look, if you would, down at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," this is Lucifer saying, "I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The devil, back in eternity past, fought against God. Almighty God. The God of creation. The God of heaven and earth. Lucifer decided one day, I'm going to replace him. I'm going to develop a coup. I'm going to overthrow him. And he says, if you notice in verse 13, I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. Verse 14, I will ascend. Five times, I will be like the Most High. Five times he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. He fought against God. What was the result of that fight? Well, we know by the beginning of verse number 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Notice verse number 15. After he said five times, I will, the Bible says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The strongest opposition that God Almighty has ever had or ever will have was the devil himself. And when he declared five times, this is what I am going to do, God said, no, you'll be brought down to the sides of the pit. You'll be brought down to the lowest hell. We don't have time, but I might encourage you, write down Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and there this same account is given of Lucifer rebelling against God. But in that account, it's not Lucifer's five I wills, it's God's five I wills. And five times he says, I will bring you down, and I will cast you out. He answers the devil's five I wills in Isaiah by his own five in Ezekiel chapter 28. And God, without exerting too much energy, without God even having to work up too much of a sweat, put the devil down under his thumb. Now, may I ask you a question this morning? If God could defeat his greatest enemy in such an easy manner, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? That's what Paul said in Romans. Who is it among us that thinks that they can fight against God? If God can whip the devil so easily, who is man to think he can give God any amount of trouble whatsoever? You might be familiar with Jesse Ventura. Jesse Ventura is the former governor of Minnesota. And he was quoted while he was governor as saying, religion is a crutch for weak-minded people. Religion is a crutch for weak. Now, may I also say that Jesse Ventura, before he was governor, was a WWF wrestler. Now, if anybody knows about weak-minded people, those are not rocket scientists he was dealing with, so I guess he knows what that is. But he said that religion is a crutch. You know, one of these days, Jesse Ventura is going to need that crutch. He's going to stand before that same God that Isaiah said Lucifer stood before, and without any crutch, so to speak, without any religion, and by religion I mean faith in Jesus Christ, without being born again by the precious blood of Christ, he's going to stand guilty before God, and God's not going to have any trouble putting down a WWF wrestler. No trouble whatsoever. It's impossible to win in a fight against God. So why do so many people insist on doing it? Now, what you'll ask this morning, preacher, how do people fight against God? I mean, you can't go in the back corner and start boxing against him. You can't see him. God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Some folks have stood there and shook their fist toward heaven thinking they're fighting against God. They're just waving their hands in the air. They're not doing anything. They're not causing any harm. How do you fight against God? I want you to turn, if you would, now in your Bibles back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, back toward the end of the Bible. You go all the way to the back to the book of Revelation, then start backing up a little bit. You go all the way back to Revelation, back up, you'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John right before that, 1st and 2nd Peter. And go to 2nd Peter chapter 3. How do people fight against God? Number one, people fight against God when they fight against His will. People fight against God when they fight against His will. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 down in verse number 9, a verse I'm sure you're familiar with. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing, there's the words, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is one of the great verses in all the Word of God because it tells us about the character of God. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. All God's promises are going to come to pass. Everything God says will come to pass. If it hasn't already, 300 prophecies fulfilled when Jesus Christ came the first time. Many more be fulfilled when He comes the next time. Everything God says will come to pass. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. The angel said, "This same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner." And people today say, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Christians all this time have talked about Jesus coming back, hadn't come back. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering. That word means patient. He's long-suffering to usward. He's giving us time. He's looking down in His grace and mercy at lost mankind saying, "I'm giving you all the time and opportunity you need to," the end of that verse, "repent." Repent. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, that means go to hell, but that all should come to repentance, to turn from their ways and receive God's ways. To turn from man and turn to God. That's what repentance means. A turning away and a turning to. And the Bible said that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there are a lot of people in this world today that are fighting against God. God wants them to repent. God wants them to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And yet they're living their lives in sin and enjoying it. They're fighting against God. They might not realize it. They might not recognize it. They don't know what they're doing. But they are fighting against God. And God is trying to get them to understand, "I'm being patient with you. I'm giving you time. I'm giving you all the time I possibly can. But you've got to heed the gospel. You've got to turn to Christ or you're going to die in your sins." God says, "I'm waiting. I'm giving them time to repent." But they're fighting against God. Folks, when you and I walk out the doors of this church and go out into this world, we're living in a midst of people that are at war. They're at war with the God that created them. They're at war with the God that put breath in their very bodies. And they're not mindful of it. They're not respectful of it. They're not regarding it. They're just going through their life each and every day doing what they want to do and pleasing themselves. And the Bible says they're fighting against God because they're resisting His will. Turn back there if you still have your place marked in the book of Acts. Look back there if you would. Go to the book of Acts in chapter 7. The book of Acts in chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, for those of you that are familiar with the story, Stephen, the deacon of the church at Jerusalem, Stephen is preaching to the Jews. He's telling them about their father Abraham, and he's bringing them down through Jewish history and showing the promises that a Messiah would come. And then he points out to them that Jesus was that Messiah that fulfilled all the Old Testament scriptures. And he points out to them that Christ that came, that was the fulfillment, is the one that they took and they crucified. And Stephen says in verse 51, look at verse 51 of chapter 7. Stephen says to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." This is his invitation. He's getting pretty rough with them at the end. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Notice what he says. "You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." You do always resist. That's fighting. That's putting off. That's holding off. That's fighting against God. You always do resist the Holy Ghost. "As your fathers did, so do ye." You don't have to turn there, but there's a story told back in Luke chapter 15. You remember the three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost silver, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. The first parable, there's 99 sheep in the fold, one wanders off, and the shepherd goes out and he finds that sheep. That's a picture of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, going out after the sheep. The last story you know is the prodigal son, the son that takes his inheritance and goes out and wastes it on riotous living. And yet when he comes back, the father's been waiting for him and looking for him and anxiously waiting. And when he gets back, he gives him the robe and he gives him the ring and he puts shoes on his feet. That's a picture of God the Father. And in the middle is the story about a woman. who loses a piece of silver in her house. And the Bible says that she lights a candle and searches for it diligently day and night. She seeks for that lost piece of silver. That woman in that parable is a picture of the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes down into the church building on a Sunday morning when the Word of God is being proclaimed. And the Holy Spirit of God takes that Word and goes through the auditorium and He seeks that one which is lost. He's here right now this morning. He's looking in each and every heart and He's looking for that one that He knows does not belong to Him. There might be someone here this morning, you're a good person, you try to live right and do right, you try to treat your neighbor right and all that, but you've resisted the Holy God. You've never opened your heart up to Jesus Christ and received Him in as your Savior. And the Spirit of God right now is looking and seeking for that one that has need of Jesus Christ. Don't resist the Holy Ghost. Don't try to put Him off. Don't try to disregard Him. Don't look the other way. When He finds that one, the Bible says He convicts them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that sinner then either responds to the gospel call or he puts up a wall and fights against God. There are two different ways to fight against God when the Spirit is working. One is just to try to put it out of your mind and ignore it. Just to be nonchalant and kind of just, you know, look around at the walls and maybe look at your fingernails and try to ignore the Word of God as the Spirit is trying to take it and penetrate your heart. You know, a preacher, when he's preaching, doesn't pay attention to a lot of things. I'll go home after Sunday and Sonia will say, did you see this or hear this or do this or do that? Did that bother you while you're preaching? I say, no, I don't hear anything. I don't know anything that's going on. But you know what a preacher is tuned to see? He's tuned to see when he's preaching who is resisting the Holy Ghost. When I'm preaching in church or a funeral or a wedding thing, especially the weddings and funerals, because it's just a different crowd. You know, you come to church, you're the Sunday morning church crowd, all that. I'm used to preaching to you, and you're used to receiving the Word of God. But I do a funeral, and I do a wedding, and there's guests and people that don't normally come here that come in, and I'm attuned to how they react when the Word of God is going out. And I'll see them. Some will be back there, and I'll be talking about salvation. Maybe it's Brother Ed Lenhart's funeral. Brother Ed was here, and we talked about how now we know he's in heaven because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He's in a better place with a healthy body. And you look out there, and you see some people just kind of, they can't wait for it to get over. When are we going to eat? When are we going downstairs? They'll just sit back there, and they'll just kind of look around and not pay much attention. You know what they're doing? They're resisting the Holy Ghost. They're fighting against God. They're afraid that if they pay attention, that book's going to get a hold of their heart and God's going to get a hold of their heart and grasp them, and then they're going to have to make a decision for God. And so they nonchalantly fight against God. There are others that are not in that category. They're in the more drastic category of fighting against God. And I've seen the same thing. They sit in church and the Bible is explained to them. The way of salvation is shown and they get under conviction. They're paying attention and God's getting a hold of them and you can see it on their face. As they sit in the auditorium and we talk about rejoicing in God and knowing we're saved and washed in the blood of Christ, they don't have that knowledge. They don't have that assurance. They don't know they're going to heaven when they die. And as you preach it, you can see God working in their heart and in their life. And we stand up and sing the invitation and you see them grabbing the pew in front of them and the knuckles are turning red. They're fighting against God. The Holy Spirit is trying to convict them of their sin and bring them to the cross and bring them to Jesus Christ. And they are doing their best to resist the Holy Ghost. Look back at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now here's the thing, folks. You know that if God wanted to pin you to the mat, He could do it just like that. You say, well, if God's willing that all should perish, or if God's willing that none should perish, but all that come to repentance, why doesn't He just put everybody in a monkey hole? Why doesn't He just twist their arm behind their back and make them get saved? Make them turn from their sin. Make them turn to God. Couldn't God do that? Oh, yeah, He could do that. But God doesn't operate that way. God wants us to love Him by choice. God wants us to love Him by free will. God wants to love Him of our own volition and not by force. See, Christianity is the only religion that doesn't say, you know, convert or die. We don't put a sword to any man's throat and say, if you don't denounce your religion and accept ours, we'll wipe you out. Because converting to avoid death is not conversion. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be real. And God could force everybody to get saved, but he doesn't do that. He pleads with them. Come now and let us reason together, he says in Isaiah 1:14. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, let us reason together. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gives an invitation. He doesn't force himself upon anybody. But those that hear it and those that know it that resist against it, they're fighting against God. Look here in Matthew chapter 23, if you would. And verse number 37. This story is told also over in Luke chapter 13, but we'll just get it in Matthew's account. Jesus is sitting on the hill looking down over Jerusalem. He sent the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah to Jerusalem, and they ran him off. They took Isaiah, history says, and put him in a log and cut him in two pieces. You know what happened to Jeremiah? How he was thrown down in the dungeon and had to be saved by an Ethiopian that let some towels down and bring him out. That's how Israel treated their prophets that God sent. Now Jesus has come to Jerusalem and offered himself the love of God and the light of the world and the bread of life. And notice he says in verse 37 of Matthew 23, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. You see God's desire? See what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to do is he looked at the city of Jerusalem. He said, oh, if you'd all just come to me. As a hen, I'd spread my wings over all of you. I would protect you. I would guard you. I would provide for you. I would bless you. I'd give you everything you need if you would just come to me. And all Jerusalem, Jerusalem. But notice the last words of verse 37. And ye would not. Doesn't say, and ye could not. And you would not. They were fighting against God. You know what happened about 70 years after this? Titus and the Roman army came into Jerusalem and completely obliterated the whole thing, wiped the whole thing out, destroyed it from the foundation up. Jerusalem ceased to exist in 70 AD. You know why? Because they would not. Jesus invited them, and they would not. To resist God, to resist the Holy Spirit, to fight against God, only means someone's destruction. This morning, maybe you're not saved. You're without Jesus Christ in your heart and your life. You come to church. You do everything that's expected of you. You smile. You sing. You tithe. You do everything you're supposed to do. Can I tell you, don't fight against God? God wants you to be a member of his family, and you're not in his family by attending his church building. You're in his family by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And God wants you to come. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins so that you wouldn't have to try to save yourself by your good works. But you could trust him for eternal life. And God wants you to be born again and birthed into the family of God. And you would not. How long shall you resist the Holy Ghost? Can I tell you this? You won't win that fight. There have been better men and women before you and I that have tried to fight that fight, and they didn't succeed. You've heard the story of Voltaire, the great atheist of days gone by. He used to pack out an auditorium. People would pay to come him to hear him come and give his philosophy and proof to the non-existence of God. And Voltaire would come in, and his promise was that in his lifetime he was going to stamp out every Bible and every idea of the existence of God. Voltaire would be that one that would shake his fist toward heaven in front of everybody and say, God, if you're there, prove yourself. Strike me dead and let these people know that there's a God. I'll give you 15 seconds. And he'd count those seconds down, 10, 5. He'd get down and he'd say, see, there is no God. If there's a God, where is he? Why didn't he strike me down? You know why he didn't? God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God gave Voltaire a chance. But Voltaire died, and he died without Christ. And that very man that said he would stamp out religion and Bibles and Christianity, when he died, the American Bible Society bought his house and moved in their printing presses and began from that very site where that man defied God. They began at that very location to print Bibles and send them out to the rest of the world. You will not win in a fight against God. And it's possible for someone to try to fight against his will. Turn, if you would, over to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. There's a second thing that we can fight against if we're foolish enough to try. John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8, and verse number 1. It's a story that I think you're familiar with. The scribes and the Pharisees bring before the Lord Jesus a woman taken in adultery. A vile and corrupt and ungodly woman. They bring him to her not because they're shamed by her sin, but because they want to tempt Jesus Christ. That shows the heart of the Pharisees and scribes right there. They really didn't care about the law of Moses, that it had been defiled. They just were using this woman as a tool to try to trick Jesus Christ. That's all that religion is, folks. Religion is using somebody for their own cause. Jesus Christ is the exact opposite. He's going to come. He's going to see this woman. He's going to have a conversation. And by the time he's done, he's going to say, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Who accuses thee? No man, Lord. Go and sin no more." Jesus had compassion. The others were looking for a contradiction. What are we going to do with her? They said, "Well, if he stones her, then we'll know he doesn't have compassion. If he lets her go, we'll know that he's not fulfilling the law of Moses." And notice what happened in this case in chapter 8. Verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Wouldn't you like to know what Jesus wrote on the ground? The Bible doesn't tell us. That's information God just felt we didn't have to know. There's enough stuff that we need to know to fill our hearts and minds. We don't have to worry about what we don't know. But I suspect, and this is just my supposition, I suspect that when he went down and wrote on the ground, he was writing scripture. Because it tells me that the only thing that can stop every mouth and give an answer to every question is the Word of God. So I believe that Jesus, when he stooped down, as this woman was taken in adultery and the accusers were standing around, that he stooped down on the ground. And in verse number 6, he began to write something. Then he stood up and said, "Woman, what's going on here?" And the answer, then in verse 8, he goes down and finishes what he was writing. Again, we don't know what it is. I'm pretty sure it was scripture from the Old Testament. And I think, and this is just my opinion, you can disagree, you've been wrong before, but I think he wrote Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. You know what that says in that verse? It says that if a man commits adultery with a woman, that man and that woman that commit adultery, both the man, the adulterer, and the adulteress, both of them shall die. The adulterer and the adulteress, both of them shall die. He said, "Well, should we do that today?" Could you imagine? Could you imagine our society if everybody that commit adultery, I mean, you turn on the TV and the new, Dallas trash that's coming out that's reenacting all the trash from 30 years ago, or every television show where everybody sleeps around with somebody else and all that. Can you imagine in real life if everybody that did that was put to death? You know what you had? You have a no population problem. No population problem. Number 2, you'd have people scared to death to commit adultery. Now, I'm not recommending that, and that's not what the Bible teaches that we're supposed to do in this age of grace. But I'm just saying that was God's attitude toward sin back then. Man has sure changed that attitude toward sin. And he took that woman and he wrote down, he said, the adulterer and the adulteress both shall die. Now, the Bible says that they caught that woman in the very act. You know what that means? The man had to be there too. But they didn't bring him. They just brought the woman. They weren't interested in fulfilling the law. They were interested in tempting the Lord. Someone had suggested it might have been one of the Pharisees themselves. I don't know if they could sink that low or not. But they brought that woman in before, and Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground, and look what happened when he wrote it in verse number 9. And they which heard it. You know what I like about that? They didn't hear anything. He stooped down and wrote on the ground. It should say, and they that read it. But it says, and they that heard it. You know why? Because that when he wrote the word of God down, it's the living word. When you sit at home and you're reading that Bible in your lap, believe me, you're hearing every word of God. No, you said, preacher, no, I'm reading it with my eyes. Yeah, but it's getting to your ears, and you're hearing it. And the Bible says, and when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Now can you fight against God's will? You can fight against God's word. And that's what these men have done right here. He sat down and wrote scripture down there, and they realized what it was they were fighting against. They were fighting against Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, maybe some other verse, but they were fighting against the very words of God. And from the eldest of the Pharisees down to the youngest, beginning with the eldest, they said, this isn't a good fight. This isn't a fair fight. This isn't the fight we want to fight. And being convicted, the Bible says, being convicted in their mind, they went out one by one. You know why contemporary churches are growing so fast today? You know why churches are being so successful at bringing crowds in? By turning the lights way down and putting the dry ice back there and having it come up all over the stage like you're in a 1970s rock concert. And bringing the band out there with a bunch of fellas that don't look Christian whatsoever, and they come out dressed like the world, dressed looking like the world, and playing all those instruments that you'd hear at any other AC/DC concert or something like that, and it looks just like the world, and they bring it in, and 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people will come in and listen to that. You know why they do that? Because they know no preacher's going to get up there and open that book and start preaching to them. They know that at best or worst, whatever you call it, some guy will stand up with that little glass thing in front of him and that little microphone in his way and maybe spend 15 minutes talking about some generic thing. And everybody that came in can turn around and go back out the door without ever being convicted, without ever hearing the word of God, without ever hearing the words sin, judgment, hell. You know those words are in the Bible? They're in this Bible. I know they're not in a lot of the new Bibles, but they're in this Bible. The words gospel and repentance and fasting, we've seen that before. And people don't want to hear those things because they don't want to be convicted. And they go out in this world and their lives don't look any... You meet them on the street, they don't look any different, talk any different, act any different, buy anything different than any lost person does. They look just like them because that's all they're getting. But when you get in church and the Word of God is preached and the Word of God is proclaimed, all of a sudden something begins to happen. Take your place and look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Toward the end of the New Testament again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Here's what happens, not during the song service. Here's what happens not during the offering. Here's what happens during the preaching of the Word of God. If for some reason, God forbid, God should ever move you away from this area and you have to go find a good church, as long as you live in this area, you don't have to go find one. But if you ever move away and you got to find a good church, here's what you want to look for. Not their programs. Not what they do with the youth and this thing and that thing. I know those things are good and important, but that's not what you want to look for. Not their music. Not necessarily even the building. You want to look for somewhere where you're going to go in and hear the Word of God. Because the Bible's the only thing that's going to make a difference in somebody's life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Notice the strength of the Word of God is mentioned. For the Word of God is quick. The Word of God, that's the Bible. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is God's Word. This book is God's Word. And the Bible says that when it goes out, Isaiah 55 verse 11, when it goes out, it will accomplish the first purpose that God sent it forth for. It will accomplish its purpose. Now, whether the receiver resists it or receives it is up to them. But God's going to be the one that sends it out. And it's possible to fight against the Word of God. How do you do that? The preacher preaches, the Word of God is exalted and lifted up, and in turn, Jesus Christ is exalted. We come to the conclusion of the service. We say, everybody stand, let's bow our heads. We pray. We turn to a page in the songbook. We give an invitation for folks to come down. And God, during the service, has pointed something out in your life. He said, here's something you're doing that I don't want you to do. That's conviction. That comes through the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not going to stand up here and give you a checklist and say, all right, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't. We're not going to do that. But God will do that. God, during the preaching of your Word, will speak to your heart and you say, you know that thing you've been thinking about, whether or not you're supposed to be doing that? You're not supposed to. God will tell you that. I'd rather have Him tell you than me tell you. God will say, that thing in your life you're doing or that place you're going, I don't know, whatever it might be, God will say, you're not supposed to do that. And now you have to make a decision. Am I going to fight against the Word of God? Am I going to resist the Spirit of God? Or am I going to give in and go down to that altar and get on my knees and say, God, I hear you. I understand. I know that what I'm doing, where I'm going, whatever it is, I know it's not right. I'm not going to fight against you. I give it to you right now. Things that you're doing, you shouldn't be doing. Or maybe when the Word goes out, it's not that, but God's telling you something you should be doing that you're not doing. Something you should be doing that you're not doing. God comes in and burns your heart and says, you know, you really need to pray more. You really need to spend more time talking to me. You need to spend more time in the Bible. You ought to read it each and every day. Again, not the preacher telling you that, but the Spirit of God saying that to you. You ought to be more faithful in church. You ought to hunger and thirst after righteousness and after the Word of God. You ought to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You ought to be a witness for me. You ought to love me. You ought to tell your family and your friends and your workers. God might start telling you things that you need to do you're not doing now. And you can either sit there and say, God, I'm not going to do that, and fight against God. Or you can come to this old-fashioned altar, get down on your knees and say, God, I know I should be doing that, and I'm not. I'm going to do it. You can fight against God's will. You can fight against God's Word. And then one last thing. Notice back to Acts chapter 5. Go back to Acts chapter 5 where we started. Acts chapter 5. You remember what Gamaliel said here in these verses. So we won't read all of it. Jump down to verse 38. Acts chapter 5 and verse 38. Gamaliel said this, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For this counsel or this work be of man, it shall come to naught. But if it, that work, be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. You can fight against God's will. You can fight against God's Word. You can fight against God's work. That's what's going on in these verses right here. If this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if this work be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Can I tell you something this morning? And if you've been with us any time, you know this. Bible Baptist Church is a work of God. There's just no other way to put it. We're just along for the ride. We're just enjoying the blessings of God. We're trying to do what's right in God's sight and walk by the Word of God and support missionaries and reach our area for Christ and preach the Bible and teach it and fellowship with. We're trying to do everything we know to do, but this is not man's work. This is God's work. If you don't believe it, just go back and let me recount how we went from that little church building on Madison Avenue into this one about a year ago right now. And you'll have to be convinced this is not the work of man. It's the work of God. I got up there to Toledo this week, and Pastor Sowell had heard some of the stories. The Walkers have been here. The Rogers have been here. And they were both up in Toledo this week, and apparently they had prepped him. And they had told him about what God was doing in Guernsey County. And so when he called me up to preach Tuesday morning, he said, before you preach, he said, tell us about this building that God gave you, how you stole this building. That's how he worded it. How you stole this building down in Bisonville. Tell the people about that. And I got to get up and give God the honor and the praise for what He has done. Bible Baptist Church is not the fruit and the work of any individual. It's the work of God. Be careful what you say about the work of God. And again, I'm not saying this because I think anybody's out there bad-mouthing or anything. But you know what? You know, the last thing the world, lost world out there needs to hear is Christians squabbling with each other. I mean, isn't that what you always hear? I hear people all the time. Well, I used to go to this church, and this group didn't like that group, and you didn't sit with this group, and that. Oh, bless God. That's not the way God wants it to be. A church is the work of God. Ananias and Sapphira got in there and tried to get some praise and glory back in Acts chapter 5, selling some land and saying, hey, we're giving all the money for that land to God. They didn't have to give it all, and they didn't give it all. They just said they were giving it all. They lied, and God struck them dead right there on the spot. You know why? Because God protects His work. Let's not fight against the work of God. Let's all get together. Let's all be united. Let's promote, not Bible Baptist Church, but the God of Bible Baptist Church. Let's go tell folks, hey, there's a place you can come and you can hear the Bible and you can learn the Bible and you can grow in the Word of God. There's a place where people are friendly and they love one another. They just don't act like it. They actually do love one another. And they'll shake your hand, and they'll ask for your name, and they'll hope you come back again. Not like some places you've been and some places you go. The Bible said, "It is work is of God. You cannot fight against it." Let's not fight against it. We've got folks that are fighting against us already. We went and sat in that little meeting at the county commissioner's office. And the folks from the Hartley Company, I don't say that with any animosity, but the folks sat there across the table from us and said, yes, we want to put alcohol right across the street from Bible Baptist Church. That's somebody that's against the work of God. That's a dangerous territory to be in, you know that? That's a dangerous, to go against a church is a dangerous thing to do. And I feel sorry, the fellows, the lawyer that represented them is a friend of mine. But he represented the company that's going against the church to try to put it. I feel sorry for that law firm. Because they're fighting against God. Whether they want to admit it or not, or say, no, we're not, we're just representing our clients for the money we get. And we want to defend their right to put alcohol right across the street from the church. We want your kids, your teenagers that come and go to be able to see the signs right across the street in the window. We want your pastor to have to, every time he parks his vehicle in the lot, go out and pick up a beer bottle and throw it in the trash can. That's what we want. You know what that is? That's fighting against the work of God. And when you do, you don't win. Now, folks, I know I'm talking about the people out there. I'm not talking about the people in here. But you know what? You can do the same thing in here. You know how I said you resist the will of God? Some people resist it by getting red-knuckled, getting red-faced, and fighting against God. Sometimes when the Word of God is being proclaimed, they're fighting against the Word of God because God's telling them to give up something they don't want to give up or do something they don't want to do, and they get all red-faced and flushed. But at the same time, some of them just get nonchalant and don't care and don't want to hear anything about it. Sometimes that happens with the work of God. Hey, folks, we need Sunday school teachers. We need bus drivers. We need VBS workers. We need nursery workers. We need this. And some people just sit there and say, oh, no big deal. You know what that is? That's fighting against the work of God. Don't fight against God. Don't tell him there's nothing you won't do. Don't tell him, God, there's something I won't do. He'll let you not do it. You know, sometimes preachers say, well, if you tell God, you know, I'll do anything but this, God's going to tell you to do that one thing. That's not the way God works. If you say, God, I'll do anything about this, and God says, all right, I'm not going to use anything else you've got. If you're not willing to give me what I want, why should I take anything else you've got? It's possible to fight against the will of God. It's possible to fight against the Word of God. And it's possible to fight against the work of God. And you know both those texts in Acts 5 and Acts chapter 23, you know what they said? We don't want to do it. We don't want to fight against God. Because we know if we do, we're not going to win. I hope you're as smart as they are. I hope you've got as much spiritual discernment as Gamaliel and the Pharisees and realize fighting against God never pays off. I hope you're saved this morning. I hope you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If not, we're going to sing a song of invitation in a minute and invite you to come down and look in the Bible and see how you can trust Him as your Savior and quit fighting against God in the area of salvation. We're going to give an invitation, and maybe it's your time to come down and say, God, I've been fighting you long enough. I know this is what you wanted me to do in my life, or this is what you wanted me to stop doing, and I put it off, and I've tried to ignore it, and I've tried to be nonchalant, but God, from here on out, I'm going to get busy with you. I'm going to be business. I'm going to quit fighting you. I'm going to surrender. Whatever it is that God needs, maybe you need to come today. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.